We're going to jump into part three of our series. Again, it's called How to Live Through a Bad Day. And it's based on the statements that Jesus made as Jesus was actually up on the cross. He makes a total of seven statements. We're going to actually look at the sixth statement today. Just prior to this, Jesus is the statement where he looks down and he sees John and his mother. And he says to John, "Here is your mother." And he says to his mother, Mary, he said, "Here is your son." What he was saying in the Jewish tradition is, "I'm not going to be here anymore. She has nobody else to take care of her. Now I'm asking you to take care of her." That's what he was telling her and him on the cross. And then the very next phrase is one that I think we overlook. Before we read that, though, let's read our series verse. It comes out of Hebrews, and this is out of the Message version. And it says, "Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished the race that we're now running. See how he did it. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed." He never lost sight of the race. The Bible says that Jesus had to fully experience everything we did as humans so that he can identify with us. That he laid all of his godly privilege down, and he could have pulled himself off the cross. He could have said, "I'm out of here. I'm not doing this." But he chose to stay. He chose to walk through what God needed him to do for us. Today we're going to look at that statement, which is actually the sixth of the seven statements he made. Most people think that the last thing Jesus said was this phrase right here. It's John chapter 19, verse 30. Most people will think that "it is finished" is the last thing he said. As you'll see next week, it wasn't the last thing he said. But what is Jesus saying here is finished? You see, what he's telling us now, and this again, this is happening just after he had told Mary and John, and John to take care of Mary. And then the next thing was Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." He acknowledged his humanity, and they gave him some what is wine vinegar. It's basically vinegar, something very bitter and nasty. And they put it on the end of a rag or a sponge and kind of shoved it in his mouth, really mocking him. So Jesus had just come out of that, and when he uttered the words, "It is finished." You see, Jesus, in the middle of his pain, in the middle of a bad day, says to us, this is not the way it's going to end. The reason he said, "I believe it is finished," is because he was telling everybody, what you see here is not the ending. A lot of us go through our bad days and we feel like that's all we can see, this is the end. I'm going to die right here in this hole. Everything's terrible. It can't get any better. Nobody knows I'm here. And that's not what God says. And here Jesus is letting us know the finish is not where you are. That you need to know whatever your bad day looks like, whatever your situation is, you need to know this. And you need to be assured that there's a purpose and an end. Now let me say this very carefully. I am not standing here and telling you that God puts things on you. God does not make you sick. God does not put bad things on you. We live in a fallen world with a real devil who wants to hurt you and kill you. But God, the Almighty One, can take the bad things that we go through, and the Bible says he can work those things out for your good, and now there's a purpose to the bad. That's one side. The other side is you need to know that there is a purpose, but there's also an end. There's a purpose. God's going to teach you something out of it and can educate you a little bit when you go through. How many of you have made a mistake and come out going, "I learned something. Hey, God, I'm not doing that again. I've learned my lesson." But see, sometimes we forget there's also an end. I said a couple weeks ago in talking about heaven that God doesn't just give us a better now. He gives us a better place. See, God's not focused on this earth. God's focused on eternity. That's why Jesus said, "I go out before you and I'm going to build you a nice mansion with me. A place for you to hang out with me. Not here on earth, but in eternity." So when we need to understand that there's purpose and an end, that we need to have this assurance that will help you through your worst of days. My prayer is today, I mean, say this two ways. I pray that any answer you're looking for, God give it to you today. But I'm realist enough to know God doesn't always give you the answer. But he does give you an assurance. And you need to know today, even if you don't leave here with the answer of the problem you're going through, that you can leave here with this assurance that there's a purpose and there's an end. And that will get you through your bad days. Let's look at another guy in the Bible. One of the most famous guys in the Bible, known for having a bad run. Life just fell apart for him. I said before that I think this guy was probably the beginning of country music way back when. And that's Job. Because listen to this. Job lost his kids, his livestock, his health. He actually lost everything but his wife. If you find out what she says to him, you wonder, God, why didn't you just take her too? Because on into the book of Job, his wife actually looks at him and said, and this is our modern English, and says, "You look terrible. Why don't you go ahead and just flip God a bird and die?" What she says is, "Why don't you just go ahead and curse at God and then just lay over and dead, because you're just terrible looking. Wouldn't you like to be in your bed sick as a dog and have your wife come in and go, geez, you look terrible. You should just go ahead and die." I mean, isn't that an uplifting, supportive wife? So Job's got it bad. That's why I said he's got every country song all into one book of the Bible. But yet Job makes it. In the book of Job at one point, and these are not in your notes, I just want you to get some context. At one point, he's angry with God. Anybody ever been angry with God? Trying to figure out, why is this happening? What's going on? God, I don't agree with this. I came here to serve you, and this is what I get. So here's Job. This is in Job 30. He says, "God, I cry to you, but you what? You don't answer me." We think God sometimes has selective hearing. Like he'll only listen to you when he really wants to. And Job says, God, you don't listen to me. I stand before you, but I can't even get your attention. Anybody ever prayed to God and you feel like you're out there having to wave a flag, maybe get the landing signals for an airplane and wave at God and try to get his attention? There are people who believe that if you hurt yourself and make yourself suffer, there's a whole religion in Central America, this weird sect, they've taken Christianity and taken it to a place where they crawl around on their knees until their knees bleed to make themselves suffer, all to get God's attention. And Job's angry. Well, in chapter 38 of Job, then God talks back. And I don't know if you read your Bible, and God shows emotion in the Bible, and he is not happy. Look what he says. It says, "And the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind." In other words, the storm blowing around him, and God's still speaking right through it. He says, "Who is this that's questioning my wisdom with ignorant words?" Like, you think you know what you're talking about, but you have no idea. You think you're educated, but you're not. And then God gets a little attitude. He says, "Brace yourself, because you're yourself as a man, and I'm going to ask you some questions, and you're going to have to answer them." He basically set him on the bench on trial and said, "I'm going to ask you some questions, and you're going to have to man up and answer these questions." And he begins to tell Job what the deal is. Then it goes on, and Job begins to realize that he has stepped way over the line. He understands. He begins to see that God is now putting him in his proper place. And look what Job, now keep in mind, he's going through this bad day. By this time, the Bible says that Job was so bad that he was wearing a potato sack. And to help him relieve pain, he was scraping sores off of him with a rock. That's pretty bad. I mean, I want you to agree, that's a bad day. You're wearing a potato sack, scraping your blisters with a rock to make things better. That's pretty low. Job realizes he's gone too far, and look what he says in Job chapter 40, verse 3. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I'm nothing, and how could I ever find the answers?" In other words, God, there's things that I just don't know. There's questions that I have. Put it in our own time today. God, why didn't you heal so-and-so? Why didn't you provide this finances? Why didn't you bring these two people together? God, why didn't you? Why didn't you? And there's some things you'll never know. The questions we ask here, like, why did God create gnats? Why did God have to create them? I see no function in them. But I guarantee, this is a sad and I hate to admit this, but I guarantee you there is. We just don't know it. God says, well, you don't really need to know. I created them, just deal with it. And then those of us who live below the gnat line spend all our lives puffing and waving the gnats off with questions we just don't know. But look what the next line Job says. He says, I will cover my mouth with my hand. In other words, I realize I need to shut up. And I have to say that in here without Emma, because if I say shut up in front of Emma, she screams, we don't say that. So nobody tell Emma I just said it. But that's what Job's saying. I got to shut up. Some of us need to take a sock and shove it in our mouth and just be quiet, because we've stepped across the line. We're blaming God for our bad day. We're blaming God for the things that have gone on in our life. Then Job continues in chapter 42, and now he's about to talk about the things that I think got him through his bad days, really. And he begins to talk about the attributes of God. So in Job 42:1, the Bible says that Job's then responding to God. He's having this dialogue. And he says in verse 2, God, I know that you can do anything and that no one and nothing can stop you. God, there's no matter what I'm facing that you can't take care of. Verse 3, God, you ask, who is that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? And he says, God, it's me. Again, read your Bible with some humor and because here's Job answering God, telling him, well, it was me. Like God didn't know it was Job. Like God, oh, that's who it was. I was wondering. And he says, I was talking about things I knew nothing about. And then he adds this line, and things far too wonderful for me. There are things that we just don't know. There are things that we won't know until the Bible says we get to heaven and the foggy mirror becomes clear. I wish I could stand up here and tell you I have all the answers. If any pastor or speaker or preacher or friend ever tells you that God gave them all the answers, they're lying to you. Because the Bible's very clear, even in the Old Testament, that there's things that we just don't know. They're beyond us. Look in verse 4. It says, listen, you said listen and I will speak. I have some questions for you and you must answer them. And look at verse 5. I had only heard about you before. I want to draw a distinction here because this will be big when we talk in just a minute. Here Job is saying, listen, I've only heard you before. It's a distant God. It's a relationship that's got some distance in between it. I was laughing the other night. I came in on a Wednesday night to over next door, and the youth grow group, the students were over there. And they were all scattered out the room, all like this. And I thought, well, they're texting each other. I mean, it's a typical generation. You can sit at your table and they won't talk to each other, just text each other. But they're not. They're playing a game where they're all playing online together. And it just dawned on me that it's a very good picture of this. They have relationships, but they're so scattered. It's so distant. The only connection they have to each other at that moment is these little words on a screen or a card game or whatever it was that they were playing. And Job is saying to them, saying, listen, you've heard this, I've heard you, but then he goes on, but now what? I have seen you with my own eyes. That intimates something that's a little closer. That's a little more face to face. That's a distance. I was talking with Chris Bolton yesterday as we were walking in to the service. And I could tell he was a little nervous. So he was walking with me, and I was kind of joking with him and kidding with him. And we're walking in, and we stand up front, and all the wedding party comes in. And then Madeline in her beautiful dress stands up. And you could almost feel like he just wanted to run that way. And I was like, man, you got to stay here. Because she was walking the long trail to come in. And it was just another great imagery. See, Madeline could have called out, and Chris could have heard her. But how many know it was much better when they stood face to face and said, I do? It becomes from a hearing to a personal thing. Now I've seen you with my own eyes. I can't just hear you from around the corner. I've seen you. See, you need to know this, that on your worst day, God's working on things we could never know about. On our worst days, there are things going on that we can't see. I remember one time I was with my father going to a baseball game, in high school, and I was late, and he was driving me. And he pulled up to a red light. The light turned green, and when he turned green, my dad hesitated and didn't go anywhere. And at that split second, a dump truck ran the red light. It felt like he passed through the front of my car. It was so close. See, God's working. God's working enough to move us a tenth of a second in either direction that left me here today to talk about it. You have to know on your worst day that God is working. He's moving, and he's getting us toward the finish line. A purpose, and there's an end. And you may not really understand it. You may have to walk through some things until you get to the end. But Job began to talk about these traits of God, and there were things that will get you through your bad day. And the first one is you need to know that God is all-powerful. There's not a whole lot that really gets under my skin that really bothers me to the point where I just need to speak up and say something. But I'm very careful because even in my position to put it out online or post it or say something to somebody, they can take it and twist it and you can do more damage than good. But in the media, there's been some movie stars and questioning the faith of even Christian politicians. Our vice president made a statement and he got bashed for talking about the fact that he hears God. It just made me nauseous on the inside. Then just the other day, another official said, well, I'm just going to trust God that his will be done. And they made a snarky comment about, well, that's all you're going to do is trust God? And it's the world's way of just undoing the fact that God is all-powerful, that God knows. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen before it happens, and he's all-powerful. He's in control. The big theological word that you hear sometime, and I put it out there beside it, is omnipotent. Omni meaning everywhere, potent being all-powerful. That God is everywhere, and because he's everywhere, he's all-powerful. That God is in control. The truth is, there are things that God is in control of that we don't know. We don't know why God does things sometimes and doesn't do them other times. But it doesn't change his purpose and an end. Why doesn't God do things that we think he should have already done? God, I think you should have already done this and this. I think about him all the time. God, why haven't you? But if I'm not careful, I begin to take the all-powerful away from God and begin to internalize it to me, and that's a bad deal. Because that's what Job did. Job began to think, well, I can know things. The Bible says in Colossians 1:16, for everything, absolutely everything, it all got started in him. It finds its purpose in him. In verse 17, he was there before any of it started and came into existence, and he holds it all together right now. God didn't, you need to know this. This is a false theology. If anybody ever tells you that God spoke and it came into being, and then he just kind of let everything go and said, okay, y'all, have at it. Good luck. That is not truth. It's not biblical. The Bible says, even unto now, he still holds the world in his hand. That he's still in control. He's still all-powerful. Like Job said, it's more than we can know, that God is holding and doing more right now that we don't know about. All over the world, in all of our lives. I watched as a college student when I was getting my master's. And some of you heard this story probably before, and forgive me. But I was traveling with the music group that I traveled with when I was in college. And we were in Africa in a huge room, literally thousands of people. And at the end of services, they would ask us, because we were with Oral Roberts University, and they saw Oral Roberts. And so they would just bring people to us just to lay hands on them and pray for them. So here am I in my early mid-20s. Standing in front of the stage like this, a room so packed you can hardly breathe, it's hot, and they bring this little boy to me whose ankle looks like a softball, and he walks with a limp. He does this. And he comes to me, and the lady in her heavy, heavy accent, African English, says to me, will you just pray for my son? So I didn't know what was wrong. I just noticed he had a limp. And so I said, God, whatever's not right, whatever's not perfect, make it perfect in Jesus' name. And I backed up and went to the next person. And I began to, we prayed simply over people. God, heal them, whatever they need, you know. And we're going, and all of a sudden I hear this roar, people screaming and cheering. And I look over, and this little boy is running laps around the room. And I had to stop somebody, and I thought we'd messed up. I thought, man, they're about to throw us out, you know, take us to jail. People were that rambunctious. And I stopped one of the church people that we were at, one of their staff members said, well, what's going on? He said, well, that little boy basically his ankle was destroyed at birth, and he's never been able to do much of anything because it's all fused together, and we've never seen him run. And he was 12. He begins running. See, can I explain that? No. Do I want to explain it? No, I'm not even going to try. All I know is that the Bible says that God's all-powerful. And if he wants to make an ankle, he makes an ankle. Now, let me give you the flip side, because you can't just stay there. You have to go to the other side. Some of you have heard me talk for 15 years about Emma. If I look at the ankle and go, yeah, God's all-powerful, but if I go to Emma and go, well, because you can't have it both ways. You can't just look at this one and then when you flip over here, go, God, okay, well, I don't think you can do it. He's either all-powerful or he's not. We still believe and still confess over Emma every day of her life that she is whole, complete, and what? Lacking nothing. That's why it's so everywhere, even in the church, because you hear me say it all the time, because I so believe if God can make an ankle that wasn't there, then he can do whatever needs to be done. And I don't need an explanation. Why? Because God's all-powerful, and you need to know that. You see, I wrote this, you can jot these down, just kind of a consolidating statement for you. I'd rather have hope in an all-powerful God than certainty in a very limited me. I would rather have faith in things that I don't know about God, but it's certain that God has an end for me, that God has a good for me, that God is all-powerful, than base my life on a limited me, on things that I can do. Because not only is God all-powerful, the second thing is God is all-knowing. The word there, the theological word, is omniscient. All or everything, and the S-C-I-N-T is knowledge. He knows everything. Job said, God, that you know things that I can never know. And this is hard for those of us who like to have answers. I don't like things to be unknown. I want to know what's going on. That's why it's hard for me sometimes to even shut off the news, because there's something in me. I just want to know what's going on in the world. When we had the last election, Melanie and I were actually in Honduras. And we were watching our U.S. election in Honduras because I just didn't like not knowing what was going on. Not being plugged in. Sometimes you're just not going to know. And those of you who are going through a bad day, you need to hear me on this. You've got to be okay not knowing what the answer is. Because your faith is not in here. Your faith is in God who sent his son for you. Your faith can't be on what you can figure out. Your faith can't be on how you can organize things. And let me ask you this question. Do you really want to serve a God that can fit in your brain? No. If I could download all of God into my brain, we're in trouble, because that's a very limited space. If I can figure God out, then the Bible's not telling me the truth. So you have to be okay not knowing, and have to understand that God is all-knowing. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:13 that nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Now, this is comforting, but it's also a little scary, because the Bible is very clear. You can't hide from God. There's nothing you can do, nowhere you can go. It's not, God's not like a force field where you can jump behind a lead curtain or a big concrete wall and go, well, he can't see me now, so I can do and say whatever I want. The Bible says that nothing's hidden from him, that everything is exposed in his eyes, and he is the one to whom we're accountable. That he sees it, he knows it. We have to know that it's nothing's hidden from him. And he not only does he see and know what's going on now, but he knows what's going on in the future. The Bible actually says of God, one of his characteristics is there's no beginning and no end. Why? Because he's not bound by time. He doesn't operate. I know all last week, and I had a thing of coffee here last week. Why? Because the government seems to think we need to back up an hour, and they took an hour of sleep away from me. The whole world just malfunctions for 3 days, or the whole United States malfunctions for 3 days because they just randomly change time on us. See, God's not bound by time. He understands. His understanding is beyond that. And see, the truth of it is, you never need to be afraid to trust an unknown future to an all-knowing God. You can't be afraid to let the unknown future cause you to doubt the all-knowing God. So if you know God is all-powerful, God is all-knowing, then the third one is God is ever-present. The theological word there is omnipresent, everywhere present. That God is everywhere at once. That's how God can be in every worship service going on now. All at the same time. God doesn't have to schedule a visit with us this week, and then next week he visits another church, and the next week another church, and another. The Bible says he's everywhere at the same time. Job actually says, listen, I've heard you, and because you're everywhere, now I can see you with my eyes. To me, this is one of the greatest things you can know. That when you're having a bad day, God's sitting right there beside you. When things are going rough for you, God's sitting right there beside you. I was praying yesterday as I was driving back and forth to the wedding, just kind of praying to myself. My family was in the car. There was a pretty severe accident for a young man that I know. He's a firefighter at the county, and I know his family pretty well. And he had an accident, and he wasn't found for several hours later. And I just put myself in his shoes, and people are saying, well, is he conscious, unconscious? Just put all that aside for a minute. Just put yourself in the shoes of being helpless. We complain about having a bad day. They messed my, cheeseburger up, or the milkshake thing's not working at McDonald's again. And life is just falling apart. But to understand that God is omnipresent, and that when you're in that helpless time, the Bible says that God's laying in the road right there with you. That when the rug gets jerked out from underneath you and the things that you thought were certain, the Bible says he's not only all-powerful, he knew it was coming, and because he knew it was coming, the Bible says he's sitting right there with you. And I just begin to pray, God, let him realize that. Let this young man realize, I don't know where he is in faith, and that really wasn't my question. I was praying for his health and his well-being. God, let him know that even as we might be unconscious physically, that God, through our spirit, can go, no, I'm right here. He can knock on the door, I'm here. I know you're in the hospital, and I know tubes and bells and whistles and people are freaking out, but I'm right here. And that will get you through a lot of your bad days if you just really realize that God is right there beside you. See, I'm going to give you a lot of scripture real quick. Because as I begin to see this, I want to give you some. And if you want these, I'll post them online later so you can have all these scriptures. Here's a ton of scripture real quick that just has everything to do with one thing, that God's with you. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say this with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can men, mortals do to me? Now this one's not in your notes. In Psalm chapter 34, verse 18, the Bible says that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Bible says in Psalm 46 that God is our refuge and our strength and the ever-present help when you're in trouble. There's this idea that drives me nuts that we get in trouble and suddenly God just goes, oh. Or even I had somebody tell some teenagers one time, they were getting a little promiscuous and they were having premarital sex, and this guy was telling them, well, when you do that, God just takes his hands off and whatever you... No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. The Bible says he stays there knocking, going, I'm still here. I see what you're doing. I still love you, but I'm still here. No matter what it is you're going through. Look what the Bible says in Psalm 139. It says, this is David actually writing. It says, if I go up to the heavens, you're there. And this is an important phrase. If I make my bed in the depths. One version actually says, if I take my blanket and I go straight to hell, guess what? God, you're going to be there. Look at this one. Isaiah says in Isaiah 43:2, says, when you pass through the waters. Notice not if, it's when. In other words, we're all going through it. You're going to walk, sometimes it's ankle deep, sometimes it's knee deep, and sometimes like you're just trying to keep your nose out of the water. It's not if, but when. When you go through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep you over, take you away. When you walk through the fire, not only are you going to have to deal with the water, you're going to have to deal sometimes where it gets hot and uncomfortable and some bad things happen. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. They're not even going to burn you. You'll feel the heat sometimes, but they're not going to burn you. He goes on in verse 5, says, so do not be afraid. Why? Because I'm with you. I'm present. I'm here. Look at the New Testament. The Bible, this is Jesus talking in the New Testament, Matthew 28. It says, do not be afraid of them, for what? I am with you, and I'll rescue. Sorry, that's in Jeremiah. Go to Matthew, the next one. There we go. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus says, I'm not going anywhere. What's the age? That's when the point, either you go to meet him or he comes to meet you. That there's a purpose to the what? To your end. Because when I know God is with me, I can face whatever's against me. The way you make it through a bad day is when you know God is with you, that no matter what comes against you, you can make it. And you need to know that. Again, I want you to leave here today, maybe not with all the answers. That's why that song was so, maybe hit me so hard as we were singing it at the end, that you have that blessed assurance. That one assurance that matters. That one promise that matters. That no, it's not from a man, it's not from a human, it's not from your husband, it's not from your wife, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your kids, your sons, your daughters. It's not from any person, but God himself says, I'm making you a promise. And I'm making that promise based on my attributes. So if you can leave today knowing that God's all-powerful, all-knowing, and ever-present. Look what Paul in the New Testament writes to Timothy. This is in 2 Timothy 1. Paul says, listen, I'm suffering. Y'all remember the story, Paul's stories? This brother had it bad. Many, many times. He was taken out to the... I mean, can you imagine your life being... taking you out to the edge of town, and they were either going to beat you, or stone you, or whip you, and then just leave you there just to die. Paul had some bad days. He goes, listen, I'm suffering, yet this is no cause for me to be in shame. And then he does this phrase, and I love this phrase, because I know whom I have what? In other words, I know who guarantees my promise. I know where my assurance comes from. Remember what Paul even said. Paul struggled. He said, listen, I got this problem. You want to cut off my head? Fine, here's the knife. Go ahead and let's just take it off. Just trim it right here. He said, why? Because if you do that, I'm going to go hang out with Jesus. And that's good. He goes, but I'm struggling because if I stay here, I get to talk about Jesus and take other people with me. So I'm having this little problem. So if y'all want to kill me, go ahead. Well, what was he saying? He wasn't beginning to tell you anything that's separate. He was telling us something that's yes, that's both. Because for Paul to say, listen, I can die and I can go to heaven. God, you can handle my problems here, or you can handle them in heaven. It's not something that we have to separate out. So I want to give you four things that you can start now if you're going through a bad day, if you're walking through some things that are tough, things that are hard. You need to know, not only know these things, but you need to, sometimes I think, actually say them. If you're like me, I don't like doing it in front of other people. I'll just be honest with you. Even at home. So I'll get in my car and ride to work or where I'm going, and I'll do stuff like this. God, I know you are. God, I know you are. God, I know you are. And I make those confessions just so I can hear myself say it. Things you can use when you're walking through your bad day, because if you're not walking through one now, you will. I mean, aren't you glad to come to church? That, and that's positive, uplifting message you get. I love you all dearly, but you're going to have a bad day sooner or later. But now, here's what God says will get you through it. The first one is, I know that God loves me. See, we would ask, I was texting Melanie this morning because I couldn't remember the name of this. There's a book we used to read with our girls. And the question in the book was, there's a mama rabbit and the baby rabbit, and the mama would ask, I think, the baby and say, do you know how much I love you? And the baby would answer, to the moon and back. And that was our nightly, you know, when our girls were little, they loved the book and we would read it to them and talk about it. You see, you need to know something. And people struggle with this. That God really does love you. I heard it described one time, a friend of mine was teaching, and he said, they asked the question, how much does God love you? And his simple answer was, whatever the distance from wrist to wrist was. That's how much God loves you. God, that Jesus loves you, whatever it is, the distance from the wrist to the wrist. That you need to understand that. There's a book in the Bible called Lamentations, and you've heard me talked about just a couple weeks ago. It's actually written by Jeremiah. And it's funny because it's a whole book in the Bible of Jeremiah whining. So for all of you who are whiners, there's a whole book just for you in the Old Testament. But look what he says in Lamentations 3, 21 and 22. He says, yet I call this to mind. In other words, he's talking about that God loves him. And that therefore I have what? Hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassion, his love for us, never fails. The second thing you need to know is that I know that God wants the best for me. A lot of you struggle with this. A lot of Christians struggle with this idea that God wants the best for you. Because what we see around us is the earth trying to take everything from us. The world trying to, it thinks it knows what we need. And it never works. Honestly, some of it's because you have a bad picture of who God is. A bad understanding of who God is. That maybe you were in a church and you were wounded by a pastor, or you had a bad experience in a church and you kind of relayed that on and laid that experience on God. That God wants good for you. That God not wants what's best for you. And it's important because your view of God determines the level of your relationship. You will never have a relationship with God that is higher than your perspective of God. So if you see God as a big guy with a stick that every time I step out of line, he's going to mash me, then your relationship will never get any closer than that. Because who wants to be close to that? If you see God as somebody who just doesn't care and he's just kind of letting things run amok and he's got no plan or purpose for me, then your relationship will never get any closer. You won't be able to do like Job did and really say, God, I see you close. Because you are going to stay away. God's not staying away. You will stay away. The Bible says in Romans 8:31 that what should we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And the next verse is, he didn't even spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us. And then he has this phrase at the end. He says, if he gave us that, don't you think he's going to give you everything? If God's given you his son, and I say it this way, God's given us everything he needs to give us. But the Bible says he goes so much more. That's a huge statement when you think about the fact he gave his son for us. That is he not going to give you everything you need? Is he not going to give you all of it? He's not going to graciously give you those things that you need. You need to understand God wants what's best for you. But here's the little asterisk. What's best for you, you may not know. Matter of fact, I'll go one step further. you probably don't know. Because God may see things coming. Why, again, I go back to the thing of, if God wants best for me, then why did he allow this to happen? Why did he allow this to happen? Why do good people die? I don't know, but I know he's all-powerful, all-knowing, and he's ever-present. So maybe he sees something ahead that we don't. That he lifted somebody out and somebody's spending eternity in heaven before they hit a day that he didn't want them to have to go through. You have to be okay knowing, not knowing the answers, but you have to believe that God wants the best for you. The third one, I know that God has a plan for me. Again, God is working in ways that we can't even imagine. Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah writes that, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. God has something good for you. I will even say this. I think sometimes what we see is terrible as the bad days. Again, I'm not standing here saying God put it on you. But did you ever think that maybe God can use what you walk through to get you to a place he's always wanted you to go? I said this last week. I have a friend in town who we've become fairly close, really for one reason. Well, not just one reason, that's not. Well, one main reason, and that they have a special needs child. This last week he called me I'm just at my wit's end. I don't know what to do. I'm going to pull my hair out. And I let him just basically yell at me for a little while. His child is about half Emma's age, and we just begin to talk. I know, man, I understand. You see, when I understand that God didn't curse Emma or put her in my life to teach me and Melanie a lesson, but I very much will tell you God put her in my life so that I can take me to a place where I can help other people. Some of you have been through some things that I can't imagine, and you wonder if God is all-knowing, ever-present, omnipresent, and if God even has a clue what's going on, and I'm telling you, he does, and he's brought you through it for a purpose so that you can speak into and be a part of and empathize and sympathize with somebody else's life, because there's a world out there that's hurting, and you need to know that even in your bad days, God has a plan for you. Then there's the fourth one, and the fourth one is, I know that God will bring me through. You need to internalize this one. Make this one something that just rises up when the pressure gets on, when things go south. That I know God will bring me through. Look what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4. It says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. And stop right there for a second. And I don't want you to hear my heart. Let me have your eyes just for a second. Everybody in the room. Because I would not be doing you service as a pastor. If you're visiting today, then just for a minute, I'm going to be your pastor. Because I have to believe your home church would tell you the same thing. I hope so. There's a real devil, and he does not want good things for you. He wants to take you out. And if you're already saved, and you already know Jesus as your Savior, what he wants to do is cut that short. Whether it be take you out, pull you away from God, get you hating God, because we all need to know. And hear me, church, the devil does not want good for you. And there is a devil, and he's attacking, and he's finding ways to get into your life, to cause and bring havoc for one thing, to trying to separate you from God. Because you know, once you find that assurance, he's lost. And if he can't get that assurance from you, then he's going to try to keep you from going to the place where God wants you to go, taking your one step, because of that place where God wants you to go is where other lives begin to change. That's why we're pushing and talking about Easter so much. Don't miss an opportunity. There are people in your lives right now who need Jesus desperately. They're hurting and you may see a smile, but they're hurting and they're in a bad place and they're having a bad day. And this one service could just be the thing that changes their eternity, that brings their son home, that changes their marriage, that heals their family, that allows them to belong to something bigger than them. That you need to know there's a devil that's coming after them too. Then Paul goes on and writes to Timothy, I'm gonna save you and rescue you from every attack, and I'm going to bring you safely into his kingdom. Here it is again, this either or thing. But see, you need to know that it's not one or the other. Paul is saying yes on both. Remember what Paul said? Hey, you want to kill me? Go ahead, fine, kill me. I'm going to go hang out with God. But if I stay here, I'm going to talk about God. Kill me, I go hang out with Jesus. I stay here, I'm just going to talk about Jesus. Because I realize there's the devil that's trying to take these people out, and they need to know what I know and have the same what? Blessed assurance that I have, that I can go right now and be with Jesus and I'm just fine. Because it's not about this world, but it's about eternity. So it's yes on both. Because you need to understand this. My struggles have a purpose. And the pain has an end. And why God does it one here and takes somebody to heaven and heals somebody and doesn't take them to heaven, I don't have those answers. But I'm telling you, when you know those things, that God is all-knowing, he's everywhere, and he's all-powerful, then the bad days begin to move to the side, because we begin to be focused on understanding, I'm going through something, God's going to get me through it, but there's an end. But the end is here on the earth. The end is not in heaven, because the Bible says that there's eternity waiting on us. And it takes me back to Easter, to inviting. You have people in your lives that, if we're just honest, they're going to blow hell wide open, because nobody ever just handed them a card or sent them a text or Facebooked them or Snapchatted or Instagram or sent them something. Hey, just come sit beside me, because I know the answer, and my God is all-powerful. He's everywhere at once, and he knows what's going on. And you need to internalize this, that God will bring you through. Let's pray. Just bow your heads for a second. Father, for everybody in the room, I don't know who it is, but God, they're going through a bad day, maybe a bad few days. But God, they internalize these things that you want good for them. They internalize, God, you're going to get them through. They can begin to make these confessions. And Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that they realize and come to an understanding of how good you are to us. They focus on you, that there is a purpose in the thing they're going through. You give it purpose, Father God, and there is an end, and that end is eternity with you. God, help us in that. I don't know who that's. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe it's God for me, but I just feel that turning in my heart, that you feel like there's no end. This is never going to end. Every time I get up, it happens. When I go to bed, it's still there. When I get up, it gets still there, and it's just day after day. Let me just encourage you. The Bible doesn't separate you out from anybody else. God's with you. He'll never leave you. And he certainly won't forsake you and leave you to your own devices. But he'll let you choose it. If you want to go your way, he'll let you go. So God, whoever that is, draw them in now. Your word says your Holy Spirit draws us. Father, draw them in close. That just like Job, they go from hearing, Father God, to seeing. Father, nose to nose. Not even from a distance, Father. They can see you face to face. And I thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name. Now, for everybody else in the room, again, just keep your heads down, your eyes closed real quick. If there's anybody in the room would say, Clint, I'm not right with God. I'm not right with Jesus. Or maybe you said, I've never heard of this. The Bible's very clear. You confess him with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You believe it in your heart that he's your Savior. Then the Bible says that your eternity's secure. And then you went from just hearing the words, hearing God, to now the Bible says you can be face to face. We never close the service without offering this. Just real quick, I'm not going to badger you or draw it out. If that's you, I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to call you up front. I just want to pray with you right where you are. It's just you and God right now. If that's you, just wave at me real quick. I want to pray with you. Anybody in the room? All right, there's a couple. Church, let's just pray this with them. Say, Lord Jesus, come on, say it like we mean it. Lord Jesus, today I confess that you are my Lord and my Savior. Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I walk with you now, right by my side, everywhere I go, no matter where I go. Thank you, Father, for not leaving me alone. In Jesus' name.